Hey, good morning. I want to welcome you all here this morning to the gathering of the River Church. Just a joy. My name is Caleb. I'm one of the pastor elders here at the church. And I just want to start with saying life is filled with a lot of unexpected moments and journeys. I think we can all agree on that, whether they're difficulties or losses. And as I just reflected on this for a moment, kind of the unexpected things of my life, I thought about coming to know Christ was not something I expected. Meeting my wife was not something I expected in the way that it happened. Becoming a pastor, oh, if you had only known me before. Where we live now, I grew up in this area and there's no way I ever wanted to return here, but now I find such joy in it. Life is filled with a lot of unexpected moments that we can look back with and joy. Even some of the hardships that we've experienced. But especially as Christians, the day we look back on upon with joy is this Resurrection Sunday. And so we're going to look at this morning. And I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to Luke 24, 1 through 12. And if you don't have a Bible, if you don't have one, please feel free to get up right now, go back there and grab one of these Bibles, and take one of those home with you as well if you don't have one. It's a gift from us to you. We are passionate about the word here, and we want you to have that. And so this morning, I want for us, as we look at Luke 24, 1 through 12, is to steady the struggling, to encourage all and to challenge all. And so before we kind of jump in this morning, would you just pray with me once again? Lord of creation, Savior, we thank you for the sun rising this morning, the air in our lungs, the food in our stomachs, and that we can gather here to remember this monumental moment, this day on which all of history hinges, when you rose again from the dead, that you are not a dead king, but you are a living king. And Lord, in this, you sent your Holy Spirit to reveal this more and more, to walk in your ways. And so I just pray this morning we would take just another step on this journey of declaring the beauty and knowing the beauty of Jesus Christ and what this means for us. So thank you for this time. Bless us with your word and open our minds and hearts to hear it this morning. Amen. So we begin in chapter 24 and we look at verse 1 and it says this. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And now who is the they? That's the first question we need to ask, and it refers to the women of Luke 23:49. If you have your Bibles open, you can just peek back there, and it says this, and all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things, that is, his death. And so these are women who came with Jesus from Galilee, which implies that they witnessed his life and ministry, and they also witnessed his crucifixion. Going further, we see in Luke 23:55 this. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. So they also witnessed his burial. And if we were to go back through and kind of take a survey of the whole book of Luke, we would see that these women were devoted to Jesus, that they were with him constantly. And what we have here is that they were devoted to Jesus even to the very end. Which is further realized because it tells us on the first day, which is Sunday, which was the day after the Sabbath day, Saturday, which was the Sabbath for the Jews, which prohibited them from doing any kind of work on that day. The Jewish law prohibited that. But what we see is at early dawn, so as soon as the sun had come up, the first chance they had, they went to Jesus' tomb in one last act of honor and love to finish anointing his body for burial. And so we see these women as they come to the tomb that they expect to find a dead Jesus. And I think this is what many of us expect to find this morning and really every day of our lives, a dead Jesus, a myth, a relic of the past. Because for some of us, we come here this morning to check the box of religion as some sort of cultural obligation that we may have grown up with. We may have come this morning in order to appease a relative or loved one, to sit through this service, and really we can't wait to have a good time watching the kids get some candy. came this morning expecting really not much. And if this is you, we are glad you're here. Know that. But I think there's much greater offering that is here in this passage. And I don't know how else to say this, but then this is the best offering we can give. And this goes for Christians as well. Because I think for many Christians, theoretically Jesus is Lord. You have knowledge about it. But functionally, he really has no effect on your life. Again, for you, there's a much better offering here in Christ than just some theoretical or dead king. Because look at verses 2 through 3. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And so here we come across an unexpected scene. Because first of all, the stone was rolled away, and you have to understand these stones were quite large. Some of the smaller ones, and I'm giving you the smallest because they get bigger, was about 5 feet in diameter and about a foot thick, weighing anywhere from 1,000 to 3,000 pounds. And here it is, rolled away. Something is amiss. Something is happening here. And the second thing as they come across the scene is the body was missing. And naturally, verse 4 tells us this, and while they were perplexed, and I would as well, because it would be like going to a funeral to find the casket empty. And it's about to get more perplexing. Because not just the scene is perplexing, but verse 4 continues, and they were perplexed about this, and behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And verse 5 tells us, as these unexpected men are there, and as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. So you can imagine they are frightened in this moment as there's these unexpected men. And they bow before them, and there's two reasons for this. First of all, walking up to the tomb, you would assume that they would be able to see all things, right? Kind of the layout as they come up. But then all of a sudden, there's somebody there. I don't know about you, but have you ever had someone walk around the corner? You're like, oh, didn't know you were there. Well, could you imagine walking into a tomb, and all of a sudden there's two guys there? I would be like, where were you? You didn't expect that. Also, they didn't expect that these men are really angels, messengers of God. And in Luke, we see that their majestic appearance, right? This dazzling clothes, these bright lights, these sort of things. This presence strikes fear. And so we have this unexpected scene. We have unexpected men. And it just continues. Because the angels share with them an unexpected message in 5 through 7. Because we read once again, and as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. We see here the angels begin by rebuking the women. Shouldn't you have known? Like, you expected to find a dead body here? You guys got it all wrong. Then the angels explain what has occurred, that he is risen, right? That he was alive and that he told you these things. Remember? And lastly, we see the angels tell them to remember this. Why they should have expected really what they have come to unexpect, right? Why they should have expected the unexpected. And it's important that they remember. This is an important theme throughout Israel's history. Because over and over throughout the Bible, Israel is told to remember. The people of God are told to remember. And they're told over and over to remember the grace and mercy and character of who God is and what he has done. And here they tell them to remember what Jesus told you. Now, Jesus said a lot. So let's go to chapter 1 of Luke. No, I'm just kidding. But Jesus said a lot. But the angels are alluding to Luke 9:22, where Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes. That seems pretty fitting of what just happened. It would be pretty bizarre if that were it. But he continues in later in Luke 9:44. Let these words sink into your ears. And you've heard me say this over and over again. Let these words sink into your ears. Listen up. Open your minds to hear this. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. And so two times he tells them, but that's not all, because he tells them again in Luke 17, reminding them, and then again in Luke 18, 32, he says to them, "For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon." And so Jesus' suffering should come as no surprise. But that's not all. Because Jesus not only predicted his suffering, he predicted his death. Now, if I were a betting man, I would say heart disease, cancer, or old age will be the death of me. If I'm a betting man, that's where I'd put it. But Jesus didn't predict his death in that kind of manner. It would be more like I were to say to you, you know, I, a regular Joe Schmo pastor from little old town of River Falls, I'm going to be arrested and tried as a domestic terrorist and executed by being hung, lynched. Now, if I told that to you, you would probably be surprised. Well, in the same manner, it's absurd to think that Jesus, a carpenter from little-known Nazareth, really a Timbuktu town, turned teacher, would face capital punishment and execution on a cross, which was reserved for the most heinous of criminals. It's almost laughable. But Jesus knew. Jesus knew because immediately after discussing his suffering in 9:22, he says this in 9:23, that he would be killed, and he said that if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, if you were a disciple hearing that in Luke 9 for the first time, this was absurd. An absurd statement, to take up your cross. What would that even have meant at that time? It wouldn't have meant anything. It would have just meant, am I supposed to become a criminal? You see, it's a bizarre statement that kind of comes out of nowhere and wouldn't have made any sense to them, but it makes perfect sense in light of what would happen on the cross, that we are to live sacrificially. Just as Jesus gave his life, we are to give ours. But that's not all. Because Luke 18:33 says this, "And after flogging him, they will kill him." And so it's no surprise. This isn't unexpected. And now we might be impressed with a man who's able to predict his suffering. We might be impressed with a man who is able to predict his death. But this isn't all. Because he clearly stated twice or three times that he would be raised from the dead. Just look. 9:22-23, it says, "And on the third day be raised." 18:33, he tells them, "And on the third day he will be raised." Now, within Judaism, there was a general belief in a resurrection that would occur at the end times. But Jesus' resurrection stands apart because his is not alluding to that distant resurrection at the end times, but he predicts his resurrection will happen in 3 days. And he does so with precision and with clarity. And so here's a man who knows his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. Could you imagine standing there as one of the women, as the angels say, "He is not here, but has risen. Remember." And you have to think as their minds were flooded, right? The puzzle pieces all came together in this moment. And their eyes are awakened. They see that Jesus told them. He told them he would be arrested. He told them he would suffer. He told them he would be rejected. He told them he would be executed on the cross. He told them he would be raised 3 days later. Everything according to Jesus' words happened. Now, we might think this is incredible, and it is. But that isn't all. There's even more. Because Luke 18:31 says this, "Everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished." You see, Jesus is referring to the 39 books of the Old Testament. the 39 different books of the Old Testament, filled with promises, prophecies, and patterns. And these prophecies, patterns, and all these things come together, they coalesce, and they are fulfilled in the person of Jesus. And that's what the New Testament is written about. It's written to reveal to us all the Old Testament and how Jesus is the fulfillment. That Jesus is the Son of Man that is discussed in Daniel, who will be given all power and authority and dominion over all the things. All things. He is the good shepherd of Ezekiel 34, who knows, seeks, leads, feeds, cares, corrects, rejoices over, and gives peace to the flock of his people. He's the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, which you see in Luke 23, who goes to the cross to bear our griefs, our sorrows, our sins, so that we can be forgiven and made right with God. He's the long-awaited Messiah, born of the line of David from 2 Samuel 7, born to a virgin, Isaiah 7, born in Bethlehem, Micah 5, 2, who would deliver his people, much like Moses throughout Deuteronomy, and bring about a new kingdom. He's the promised seed of the woman, Genesis 3, whose heel would be bruised, but would crush the head of the serpent to undo the curse of sin, Satan, and death, and restore us in relationship with our God. Let us marvel at this Jesus, because written over the 1,000-year period and hundreds of years before he was even considered or born, Jesus fulfills all these prophecies. Let us stand in awe of that. Now, you might struggle with that, but let me challenge us. Who's going to be the president in 2 more years from now, after the next election? Tell me that. Who's going to be president 100 years from now? What about 1,000 years from now? Tell me that. You see how incredible that is, don't you? Because we don't even know if we'll be around in 100 years. Maybe even 2. I don't know. That's up to the Lord. And so if you stand in wonder about this, let that just come to you. Also for Christians, let me challenge us. Let us marvel at the Word of God, of Jesus' words and of God's Word. Because so many today clamor after signs and wonders, miracles, heavenly experiences, or I thought that was great, and angelic encounters, saying, if only I could experience something that moved me, or miraculous like these women's, if only I saw angels, then I would believe. But Jesus warns against seeking such signs and wonders and experiences, because ultimately that doesn't guarantee we'll believe his word. We have the Pharisees, we have the Sadducees. I mean, we go back to the crucifixion. You have the religious leaders, you have the Roman soldiers who didn't believe, even though before them was the miraculous things that all of Scripture was being fulfilled and all the things that Jesus said, and even Judas, who witnessed numerous miracles and yet didn't believe. So we should not rely on sign and wonders. And I just want to take us back to the text, because look at verse 6 again. The angel said this, he is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. The angels don't appeal to themselves. They don't say, hey, you need to believe this because look, we're angels. They appeal to something far greater. They appeal to Jesus and his word and to God's word. You see, we have something more incredible than an angel in our midst. We have God's word. And I want to challenge us, because for so many of us, we live as if Jesus is dead. And it's very simple, because like these women, we too easily forget. We're forgetful people. You know, in youth group, we just went through the parting of the Red Sea. Right here, God does this miraculous deliverance of them from the Egyptians, right? Out of slavery, they walk through. They're on the other side, and the first thing they do, they start grumbling. They forget. Wouldn't you be like, hey, guys, don't you remember what God just did? I think he can get us some food. And here is probably, here is a greater miracle, that Jesus is raised from the dead. And yet, like those Israelites, we too quickly forget. It's really us. But instead, verse 8, and I love this, and they remembered his words. Right? The puzzle pieces came together. It all fit. It made sense. Could you imagine the joy in that moment as they remembered, as they are reawakened and reminded of Jesus, of who he is? And this should be us. Daily being in his word and come to his word expectantly. To learn, to remember, to grow our faith. But not only that, to encounter our living Savior and King Jesus Christ, because he tells us that he still speaks to us through his word. And I want to tell you, if you've never done this before, the first time is difficult. It is. And here's what I would just say is it's less so the second and the third. And if you've never read the Bible for yourself, I want to ask, why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you want to get to know this Jesus? Like, is this real? Because what if it is? And for some of you, you just don't. You profess faith in Christ, but you just don't. And I think for some of us, that's why we struggle so much, is because we so easily forget. And if you haven't ever, or you struggle to do that, what I would say is, walk with someone else. This is the beauty of Christ, his word, and his church. Is that he gives us others to walk through this with us. And so if you have no idea about the word and you're curious about that, please just ask. But be in his word, because it reminds us. It allows us to see how all the pieces fit together, to understand more and more the depth of Christ. Not just what he did, but who he is and why that matters for us. So remember, remember. And this brings us to verses 9 through 12. And here we have an unexpected report. And they remembered his word, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. And he went home marveling at what had happened. There's a couple reasons why this is so unexpected. First is the unexpected that women would be the first to believe, the first to witness, the first to give a testimony concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have to understand, this is a scandalous detail. At this time and in this culture, women were not considered legitimate witnesses, and their testimonies weren't admissible in a court of law. And so for us, this should encourage us and strengthen us, because it serves to affirm the truth of the resurrection of Jesus. Because if you were trying to make this up, to lie about this, something as monumental as this, you sure wouldn't have used women as the first and primary witnesses. Second, it's unexpected because, well, the disciples, like the women, had forgotten. And they expected as well to find a dead Jesus. But what we should see in here, especially as Christians who believe, is a natural flow, a natural outcome that results from remembering. You see, that remembrance leads to belief, and belief leads to heralding. And this is a challenge to us, but we need to be reminded that we are called, we are commanded. And let me just read 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 20. Just listen to these words. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, So if you are a believer, you are in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us. So he's given to us. This is a gift. The ministry of reconciliation that is in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us. So now we are entrusted. So he's given us this gift. Now we are entrusted with this. You've been given it. Now you got to do something with it. And entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, now because we have been given this thing, this is now who we are. We're ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. You see, if you are a Christian, you aren't just called, you aren't just commanded. This is who you are. You are an ambassador. Or as Acts says, you are a witness. It's part of who you are. It is your identity. Now, what will you do with it? You see, we are to give this gift out as well. As we have received, we are to give. And this is the greatest gift ever, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that we would be forgiven, and that the resurrection stands an affirmation of that. And it's really hard when you begin to look at it to deny this because of all the things that Jesus predicted, the Word of God coming together, the way in which the disciples were transformed. But don't be surprised as you share this. Verse 11. But these words seemed to them, that is the disciples, an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Probably not something we would expect, right? As they come to the disciples, you think the disciples would be as excited. But most of the disciples initially rejected the women's unexpected report and thought of it as a tale, a fairy tale, a story they were making up. And so we expect this as we share the gospel. There will be those who think it's just a fairy tale, it's just made up, a hoax, and don't believe. And they'll look at us like we're idiots, like we're weird, we're strange, we have something wrong with us. And they will reject the gospel. And maybe even you. But just because someone rejects it doesn't diminish the reality. The stone was rolled away. The tomb was empty. Jesus is alive. All in accordance with his word and God's word. And let us just marinate in the wonder of that. Let it soften our hearts. Let it awaken your heart. Let it lead you to spend time in his word and to share this gospel. And I think this is the expectation most of us have, is that people will reject it. And that's not necessarily wrong, but that doesn't diminish the fact that we are called to be faithful. On the other hand, verse 12. But Peter, who's one of those disciples, rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. You see, as the women share this good news, one of the 11 disciples was intrigued. And this led him down the path to explore and see for himself the reality of the gospel, at which he marveled, this empty tomb. And I think of friends, and if we understand the implications of the gospel as Christians, if we had 11 friends and we shared the gospel with them and just one of them came to know Christ, I think we'd think it's worth it, even if the others disowned us. And I can't guarantee that one out of every 11 friend will. But I also am not going to make that decision for them. Neither should we. But we also need to understand that it wasn't just Peter. Because eventually the other 10 would come to remember. They would come to believe and herald the gospel of the risen living King Jesus Christ themselves. You see, this message eventually took hold. And this would transform their lives, leading them to give their lives for the sake of the gospel. Quite literally, as the most of them died horrible deaths for the sake of the spread and the defending and sharing of the gospel. Now, why would they give their lives if they didn't believe here? Well, something had to happen. And we read it earlier that Jesus appeared to them, that Jesus was raised. So we should be encouraged by that. And we should share the gospel because we are to lead others to explore the reality of Jesus through God's word so that they may come to be intrigued themselves, much like Peter, that they themselves would be like, is this real? And if it is, what if, right? Like, they begin to wrestle with those questions. And what we want them to do is to be intrigued, to see and believe for themselves the marvelous truth that Jesus truly is the risen Savior King. And so we are to remember, but we are also supposed to remind and bring people to remembrance. All that's in God's Word. And so we see that we don't want to just share it with them, though, too. We want to disciple them because not only will they believe, but their lives should be utterly transformed. And so I want to encourage to be bold. And we can be bold because our responsibility is like that of the farmer in the parable of the sower who just casts the seed. He's a terrible farmer. He's casting seed on the path. It'd be like casting it out in the road there. Just casting seed out in the road. He's casting seed on the rocky ground. He's casting seed all over. But this is what God called him to, and we are to cast the seed of the gospel because it is God's work to make it grow wherever it lands. It's not our job to make it grow. We are to cast the seed, plant the seed, and then we are to water it. But the miracle of it growing is in God's hand. And so we're to be bold. We're to be persistent. And we're not to give up on people, even though they may reject us, but continually pursue and love them according to the grace and truth of the gospel. Because that's what God has done with us. Just think of the Lord coming in my own life. How patient, how persistent, how gracious he was in that. And we do this because we know the beauty of the gospel ourselves. We remember it ourselves, and we want them to experience the reality of the living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so on this Resurrection Sunday, remember, Christian, believe. And if you don't believe, I would just say explore this thing for what it is. Ask questions. That's why we're all here. And if you do believe, herald. Herald the truth of the Resurrection Sunday so others may share in this unexpected joy of the living Savior King, Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Lord, the beauty of your word points us to Christ, the reality of him. And Lord, you speak to us through your word. You transform us through your word. The beauty of your word shows us that you are a king who came to serve and not be served. And you did that by dying on the cross for our sins, but you didn't remain death. Because in that you showed that your victory on the cross was true because 3 days later you were raised. And it shows that you are not just the king, but you are the triumphant great king who overcomes sin, Satan, and death. You are victorious, Lord God. And in this we praise you because you are seated on high and you rule over all things. And so, Lord God, we ask that our lives would be given in submission to that, humbly and out of joy. Because this is the best news ever. That our sins are forgiven. We are made right with God and you are heralding us in to your kingdom, which one day will rule over and bring a new heaven and new earth where we will dwell with God perfectly. There will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. And we will experience the shalom, the peace. And we will be truly at rest. Lord God, praise and glory be to you. Amen.